chapter 1. We're still working on the introduction, really. Down about to verse 6. Where it kind of shifts his focus just a little bit. Although, as we've seen, the primary focus has been on Christ, and it will always be that down through there. But he's going to shift here just a little bit and focus on those he's writing to, and really with a view to saying, okay, here's why you should praise that one that he just got through talking about in verse 5, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. His work on the cross. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer and then begin our study tonight. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that you have provided us the opportunity and all the provisions that are necessary so that we can meet together tonight to open your eternal word of truth once again, and we just thank you for it, and we pray that each of us would be appreciative of your grace, your provision through Christ, and for the provision of your eternal word of truth. It's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just pray this, as we study tonight, that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate this section before us and challenge us and encourage us so that we have the confidence and assurance that we ought to have in our relationship with you and realize the provision that we need for our own situation and whatever we're facing day by day. And we just give you the praise and the glory in and through Christ, our Savior. Amen. Yeah, if you got your stuff from Sunday, you only need the one on the right row. And probably won't need that, but just in case. You know, this goofy outfit out here called the Raelians is playing with this clone-aid and trying to clone the baby and all this stuff, which has turned out the first one was a hoax. But they've got two or three of the hopper still working on. But looking a little bit at what this guy's been teaching, this guy that's ahead of it, what's his name? Funny name. Villian? Yeah. Vorhian. Anyway, he's written several books, published them, way over a million in, out there in sales. But get this. This is what he does to Scripture. Of course, it's a cult. I mean, it's, you know. And these are, you know, space wackos, you know, with the aliens come out and we're the result of aliens cloning us to begin with. And he says, he puts a real strange spin on the Bible. He says, teaching, for example, that the Genesis flood was caused by exploding nuclear missiles, that Noah's Ark was a spacecraft, that the Tower of Babel was a rocket designed for space exploration and conquest, that the crossing of the Red Sea was facilitated by the parting of the waters by a repulsion beam, that the heavenly creatures described by Ezekiel were wearing anti-gravity suits fitted with small jet engines, and that Jesus performed healings with concentrated laser beam. He says, he claims that aliens created Jesus through artificial insemination, and that Christ's resurrection was accomplished through the process of cloning. And see, they believe, they're pursuing this cloning thing, because they believe that when a person dies, it's over. I mean, it's it. You know, nothing, and that there is no eternal soul. And the key to eternal life for them is the recreation of the individual through the DNA. So that's what they're working on. That's their whole premise for all their stuff. But you talk about wackos. But anyway, thought that was interesting. Spaceships. There was another article in the London paper day before yesterday, I think it was, it said that Jesus did all his miracles by using marijuana. Yeah. I mean, these people are wacko. I mean, it's, oh, well. I guess none of them have done their homework. That's in the anointing oil. Had marijuana, cannabis stuff in it. So I don't know where they get that, but that's what they said. And if it's in the paper, it's got to be right, right? About as right as this garbage stuff I keep hearing from a certain political party that says Bush's tax deal is just for the rich. And every time I hear that, I want to regurgitate because that is so much garbage, I can't believe it. But anyway, these people must think everybody out there is an idiot. But anyway, that's maybe they are. I mean, I don't know. Okay, verse 6. Well, actually, let's read down to it and just pick up the flow here. Because as we start with verse 6, it says, and. So we pick up, you know, we've got to, where was we at? And. You know, all those conjunctions are important because they set the flow of a context here. But verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So he's defining where, you know, who he's addressing here at this point. But, you know, he specifically addresses those seven churches that make that kind of that egg shape. In fact, those of you that have got the Ryrie New American Standard, you've got a nice little map there that shows you where those places are all at. And it, nice little picture. Should have scanned that and used that one. It's a better picture than I had. It says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Is the Father, taking the eternality of the Father, as we saw. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, there he's pulling in the focus on the Holy Spirit. We went back and showed why the seven and all that stuff, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit from Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. But the point is, you know, you can't go off in the deep end and who is being addressed there, because grace and peace never comes but from the Godhead. Okay? Remember that. And that'll help you understand why you can't go off and say, well, this is an angel here, or this is some... There's a lot of goofy stuff down there. But anyway. Then verse 5 says, and, we're still looking at the source of grace and peace, third member of the Trinity, and from Jesus Christ. Out of the normal sequence, normally it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in most contexts. This is the only one that I can remember that's out of that in this sequence. And then he goes on to give some characteristics that are important for them to understand and also for us, of course. See, he's writing to those seven churches, but by application, you know, the benefit is to us today, too, as we study it. I mean, it goes without saying. The faithful witness, the witness to the truth, the witness, the faithful, literally in the original. And both of them have the definite article. It's very specific. And he is a witness to the truth. And, of course, part of his function as a prophet, he would have been a witness to the truth. The firstborn of the dead, firstborn, priority, rank, authority, preeminence, all being the idea there of firstborn, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Well, that we're going to, if we were studying the whole book, as we noted in the passages towards chapter 19 and stuff, we see that played out as he returns, establishes his kingdom, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Then, that last phrase in verse 5, where he begins really a statement of praise to him who loves us and released us, not washed, but released us. Although you look at the issue of salvation, washing is part of the picture, like a Titus 3:5, of the Holy Spirit's ministry and regeneration. So it's a part of it. But the best, remember, there's only one little letter difference in the two words between what is loosed, literally, luo and luso, to wash. But the best textual evidence puts the release there. And that really, when you think of sin, and the penalty of sin, and what we've seen in Romans. I kind of like the released anyway, but from a doctrinal standpoint. But they're both true statements. You know, but I do believe it's more accurate. Released us from our sins by His blood, by His work on the cross. Then we pick up tonight with verse 6. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory. And it goes back to praise again. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, so we have this slight divergence here in the first part of verse 6. With a focus on those He's writing to, the people, or why we should, as we look to Him and what He has provided, and say, oh, okay, here's why we should praise Him. And so we really have the focus here on the redeemed of the church age, really. Not just these seven churches, but the redeemed of the church age. You guys, everybody, from the day of Pentecost all the way down to the last one in the church age before the rapture. And He has made us to be a kingdom. Not kings, but a kingdom. The word actually emphasizes, it is the word for kingdom, not for kings. Masalous, E-U-S, would be kings. Okay? And that's not what is there. But Basileus, and okay, and what we have here, Basileia, kingdom. What a king rules over is what is in view here. Okay. Now, what would be the time if you're looking at this? He has made us to be a kingdom. When? This has made. What is it talking about? Time frame wise. You come to a text. You need to know who, what, when, where. I mean, just the standard questions need to be asked and answered. It'll save you a lot of hassle if you look at the context and say, okay, who's he addressing? Believers, unbelievers. What's the focus of who he's addressing? Is a passage dealing with something that's prescriptive, that's describing what we should be doing, or is it just descriptive of what's going on that's giving us some background information or whatever? And the time frame here is at the point of salvation. He has made us to be a kingdom. See, this looks at believers corporately as being a part of His kingdom, His rule and reign, His kingdom. Remember, well, go back to like Colossians 1:13. I mean, so what happens at salvation here is in view. He says, for He delivered us out from, literally, the domain of darkness. The domain, the rule, authority of darkness. Satan's rule. And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Look at 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. There it's looking at the future aspect of it, being there face to face with Him. But still, His kingdom, His rule and reign. To Him be the glory forever and ever. And you see that often with Paul. Of course, we're in Revelation, which is written by John. And he does the same thing very much, where he gives you some awesome things, and he turns right around and gives a statement or two of praise for that. One other, probably, John 18:36. And here, just that he's talking about His rule and reign. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting His being where he's at there. This is, of course, before Pilate, just before he's executed on the cross. That I might not be delivered up to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And he's speaking of his spiritual rule and reign in those who believe in him. Now, this kingdom really reaches its full realization at the second advent, when we return with him to rule and reign with him as he establishes his actual physical rule over. It's going to be out of Jerusalem, but it's going to rule over the whole earth. But he has made us to be a kingdom of what? Of priests. Priests to his God and Father. So we as church-age believers are also priests. See, I have to always chuckle when these different groups go around and says, well, we're going to see if we're going to make these people saints or priests or whatever. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint, you're a priest, and all the rest of it. And by virtue of your priesthood, that really gets to your individual responsibility before God because of your relationship to him. Now, look over, chapter 5 of Revelation, 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. And of course, he's talking about there, the future after his return, second advent, as he is. Carry it all the way to chapter 20 and verse 6. In the last part of that verse, it says, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Well, the first resurrection of all those who are resurrected, the Christ is the first fruits. First resurrection is those who get a resurrection body because they're believers in Christ now. They come in different sequences. The believers will get theirs. We get ours at the rapture, at the end of the church age. Okay? So, the Old Testament saints get theirs at the second advent. Those in the tribulation martyrs. But he says, blessed and holy is the one who is a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Second death. That's the unbelievers will be raised. There will be a resurrection for the unbelievers. And they're going to end up in the lake of fire. That's the second death. Has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. One of the few places where that millennial reign, we call it the millennial reign because of that term there, but is actually specified 1,000 years. And then, of course, there's a lot of them will try to take, spiritualize that into something, that really means something else, It's not what it really says. That always drives me up the wall when I read some of this stuff. Okay. That's all future. What about now? Well, Peter has a couple of observations related to this. If you go back to 1 Peter 2. Verse 5 and 9, which is more pertinent to our time frame before the rapture, time frame in the church age, when he says in verse 5, you also, addressing believers here, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. Now he's talking corporately now. We're being built up. Each one is a stone in the building. See, instead of oftentimes the body of Christ is referred to, and the metaphor of the body is used corporately and individually for local assemblies, but as it is in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. But here he's using the building metaphor, and not uncommon. A spiritual house is being built, but you know, we're all stones in that building, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not literal sacrifices in the sense of, you know, getting some animal or whatever and sacrificing them and whatever and getting PETA upset with you. But although that's no big deal. I mean, they get upset just because you ate a hamburger tonight or whatever. Those are about as wacko as the Aurelians, those people. Maybe even worse. Because most of them, believe it or not, have actually gone to college. Now, maybe that says something about college these days, unfortunately. I shouldn't go there, probably. I might get a little bit upset because I'm just reading some stuff related to some of what the professors are peddling these days, and it's not very American, quite frankly. You know, you wonder why our kids are being destroyed from within. Besides not having a spiritual input that they ought to have. But spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Well, we're in union with the king, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In other words, he's saying you have an honored position as a believer in Christ. Now you need to get with it, learn what the Word of God says about you, your position, your relationship, and the provision that you have in Christ, and exploit it. Enjoy that relationship that you have. Enjoy your life. Christian life is awesome. It's not a burden. It's not a, you know, you're running around with a heavy weight on you, your back all the time. It doesn't play. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, I always... 1 Peter was one of those I had... was considering going to, but we'll get there one of these days. If we have enough time, we'll get there. Fascinating. He has some interesting stuff. So we are a holy, royal priesthood. And this implies that we are to offer up sacrifices, which we are able to do because of our relationship with Christ. First, our standing before God, and now our relationship with Him. And what are these sacrifices? They're spiritual sacrifices. Now, not that they stand in contrast to the material things, because some of the sacrifices are actually material, as we'll see. But they are spiritual in character, in motivation. Is all, you know, the spiritual relationship is behind it, the motivation for it. And they are to be used by God the Holy Spirit for spiritual purposes. Really, for function within the body of Christ, for our function. And it's really what I would use the term, the exhale or application of the truth that you know in your life. As we grow and mature in the Lord, as believers, we will recognize areas of service and our abilities or capacities to respond in those areas, and they will increase. Your abilities and capacities to respond in those areas that you are identifying in your own life will increase. Now, let's just look at some things, some passages here the acceptable sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. First one's in Hebrews 13:15. In fact, the first two are in this. One right after another, verse 15, verse 16. And of course, the first one, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Praise to God. We should be thankful. The more we understand about what he has done for us, what he's provided for us, and the awesome things that are ours in Christ, we should be thankful and not just apathetic, indifferent, you know, like most believers. Or, you know, you're either giddy, happy for the wrong reasons, or, you know, we're off in a tule someplace. Just offer up praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips, you know, what we communicate, that give thanks to his name. And when you see that thanks to his name, name spells out more than just title of who it is. It goes to the character, who that person is. It's all part of that. Okay. Now, the fruit of the lips is the first one. And then verse 16 hits us with a second one. And do not neglect. And this is an imperative. And the form here, you know, present tense imperative with a negative may, often really should be translated, stop an activity that's in progress. If you have enough evidence coming down through the context that demonstrates that, you know, they were probably not doing what they should have been doing, what he's dealing with, then it should be translated that way. Stop this action. Stop neglecting doing good and sharing with, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And of course this goes to what we saw there towards the end of Galatians, and the aspect there in chapter 6, the first 10 verses, some of the application of the fruit of the Spirit being applied in our life towards others. And so really here I would define this as really speaking of my term, the divine good production. Exhale towards others in their need. In other words, generosity. And the way it's worded here, of course, it specifically says, okay, with that, and that gets back to motivation. You know, you can do the same thing for the wrong reasons, and that last three words will not be applicable, and what you're doing is building a bigger bonfire. Instead of God being pleased, all you're doing is building up wood, hay, and stubble to be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's important to be doing things for the right motivation, right reasons. Okay? Crucial. Third one, we find in Philippians 4:18. Towards the end here of this epistle, he says, but I have received everything in full. He's telling them about the gift that was brought to them by Epaphroditus here. He was the intermediary that brought it and gave it to him. He says, but I received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And he's talking here about, you know, a gift, support for the ministry. And earlier, of course, in the chapter, he had talked about conditions, you know, the attitude that as believers, you know, you can be content whether you have a lot or have nothing. Depends on, you know, the external circumstances should not define your contentment as a believer. And that starts about verse 12, 13, down through there, 11, 12, 13. But here he was given this gift, but he says that gift is a fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma, a pleasing aroma. an acceptable sacrifice well-pleasing to God, because he knows they gave it for the right reason. Actually, out of their great poverty, in fact. So giving, then I put down here, the sacrifice here is giving on a grace basis, in other words, for the right reasons, because you're responding, as we saw in Galatians 6, the giving has to be because you're responding not to any kind of arm twisting by me, but you're because if I start that, that's time to throw me out. But because you're responding to him and his provision, okay, for you. And that's always an acceptable sacrifice. And then in Romans 12:1, another place we were at Sunday, for different reasons, but actually, really, that flows out of what we were talking about Sunday from a motivation standpoint, actually. Because he's urging them, by the mercies of God, his awesome provisions that he's just covered in the first 11 chapters, you know, justification by faith, salvation by grace, the provision that we have because we're identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, separated from that sin nature, doesn't have to rule and reign in our life any longer, and the awesome provision of his word. And he says, those things ought to motivate you to present your bodies. Present for service. Same word as we saw in Romans 6. Verses about, 12, 13, down through there several times. Parastemi. Present. Your bodies. Your lives. What you're up to in your life. A living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God. To be acceptable, of course, it's got to be operating for the right motivation, which means what? We're walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, walking by faith. All that's incorporated in that. Otherwise, we're not operating from the right motivation. I mean, those things ought to start coming to us as we put things together, we go through the Scripture, those kind of things, you know. The center of our life, you know, what's his desire for us? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, the only way we can accomplish that is to walk by the Spirit, which is walking by faith, walking worthy. All these things define and they really refer to that same aspect. And in that same context in Galatians 5, what did he talk about? Just a couple of verses later, he says, and being led by the Spirit, okay? But see, being led by the Spirit, Spirit's got to have something to work with, you know? We've got to have something in our memory centers up here for him to pull out, for him to work with, to challenge us, encourage us with. And if there's nothing there, here he is, what you're doing is limiting an omnipotent member of the Godhead from being able to fulfill in you the mission that he ought to be able to do. So you're the weak link. You can shut him down. Our body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You're reasonable, in fact, if we were to break that down, study that, and that's another study we probably ought to do, is just the application stuff from 12 through 16 at some point here. But I keep looking as I get to, I said, boy, we need to do that too. But we can only go one step at a time here, you know. We're working on these churches right now. There's some awesome things here for us to see too, so due time. So, but unfortunately, we're going to end up with this chunk of time pulled out of time here in the middle, but we'll get there. just have to be a little patient. Although the one that's going to have to be patient is me. Actually, no, probably Helen. Because I'll probably drive her up the wall. But, I mean, I can't go back at my desk. I can't do this for several weeks. That's going to kill me. What am I going to do? Lay there in pain, I guess. I don't know. Definitely going to be popping pills, I guarantee you that. Okay. Now, the fifth one. The PT, that's me, gives a sacrifice of time and energy for the ministry of the Word. Ah, Philippians. Oops, went back too far. Philippians 2, 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. See, PT's joy comes from functioning in his niche, wherever God has placed him, in his ministry. But so also will it be for those who consistently gather and respond to that teaching ministry of the Word of God, orient to that teaching, the ministry of the Word, take that Word seriously, think about it, go over it, be a good Berean, go back and check things out. Don't just sit there and go, it sounds good, you know. You know, there's a lot of stuff that on the surface might sound good that isn't. It's poison because it's wrong. And there's a lot of it out there today, unfortunately. So today, as we believers, we're in God's kingdom. We're His royal priests. We have the ability to exercise spiritual authority in serving God in the world, in our particular niche, wherever He's placed us, while awaiting His imminent return. Now, the second thing here is He shifts back, as we noted at the very beginning, again to the last part of the verse, to praise again. So he goes back, just as he did at the end of verse 5, there where, you know, it was to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Now it's to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now this is something that he's going to do a few times. I mean, he did it verse 5, verse 6, over at chapter 4, in that big scene in the throne room in heaven, verse 11, when it says, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." Talking about people and everybody, you know. He is the creator. Give Him praise for that. Chapter 5, verse 13. He goes down along again and then jumps off again. Every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." We might just have to do 4 and 5 if we were to jump out of here. And as we keep plugging and end up at chapter 20, we won't do that. Although it's tempting, but I think there's other things right now we need to plug on. Although there's a lot of fascinating stuff there when it's put in the proper perspective. And unfortunately, a lot of prophecy has been clobbered over the years, and you end up with some goofy stuff. chapter 7, verse 12. He does the same thing, only here, I think we end up with the full sevenfold blessing. Yeah. He says, it says, and all the angels, verse 11, were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So you get that whole sevenfold aspect of the blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Now, back to our verse. Then we have this very emphatic ending. Now we look at this and we say, emphatic ending. The dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this really takes us to expressing again what we saw earlier up in chapter, verse 4, when it spoke of God who is, who was, and who is to come. It was speaking and drawing that picture of eternity past to eternity future, the eternality aspect. Well, it's the same thing here with this strong statement, only he's doing it a different way. He's taken this word, Ion, A-I-O-N, puts it in the plural, and it's repeated twice. He's really multiplying this whole aspect. It makes it, taking the same word, making it plural twice, makes it very emphatic. And it's saying that glory and dominion belongs to Jesus Christ, not just today, not just tomorrow, but forever, ever, for all time. You could put down here, it's really emphasizing that aspect there, eternality, always, always. The point is that eternal glory belongs to the person of Jesus Christ. And then he puts the capstone on it there with the Amen, Amen, which means so be it, or of a truth. It actually comes from the Hebrew. It's just a transliteration of the Hebrew word for truth, Aman. Okay. By golly, we got to verse 7. Here we have the focus on his coming, his return. Really, this verse is the theme of the book, right here. Blessed is he is, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. This pulls into quoting a couple of passages out of the Old Testament. One that we saw in our study of Daniel, Daniel 7:13, when it says there, with the clouds of heaven, returning with the clouds of heaven. And from Zechariah 12:10, he takes the phrase, they will look on him, or on me, whom they have pierced. And Zechariah 12:10 is talking about what's going to happen right at the end, towards the end of the tribulation, almost at the very end, when the Jews are going to wake up and recognize that, hey, he is the Messiah. The one we had, our forefathers had the Romans kill on that cross. He was the Messiah. So what he's doing here with Revelation 1:7, with this combination of Old Testament scriptures, what John is really saying is that this passage here, that prophecy of Zechariah 12, that prophecy that Daniel 12 or 7 was talking about, guess what? It's still future. It hasn't happened yet. It's still future. It's coming, though. See, there's several things here. It puts the emphasis here, this verse, on the fact of his coming. And he does that with right off the bat. Behold. He says, look, take a good look. Take a good close look. Concentrate on it. Pay attention. He is coming. And of course, the He is Jesus Christ. And you take the, you have a little pronoun like that. He doesn't give the name again there. So what do? You look at the, what's the immediate, what's the reference going back to here? And of course, it's back to Christ. That's what he's been talking about. He is coming. And this is another one of those that Josh likes, a futuristic presence that doesn't tell you that in the book. But it is. It's a futuristic present. Verikomai again. Same word as was the futuristic present before. And it's looking at future action that is so sure that it puts it in the present tense as though it's already happened. It's already occurred. It says, don't debate the fact that he is coming. It's a reality. It's as good as done. He's coming. Now, if you go back to chapter 22, and you look at, what's it, verse 7? Yeah. It says, and behold, I am coming quickly. We see here an emphasis on his coming in this context, on the fact of his coming being emphasized here. Three passages, 7, 12, and 20. It says, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book. Again, pronouncing that blessing on those who heeds, you know, pays attention to the message of the book. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Ooh, what does that do to those that don't like the rewards and this stuff? And, you know, got a problem with that. And that's in red letters, too. Now, Christ is speaking there. Verse 20. Next to the last verse. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. I'm coming. Fact. You count on it. But then we always have the naysayers, as Peter hits on in 2 Peter 3, who go out there and say, oh yeah, you're talking about he's coming, the promise of his coming, but you know, I don't see anything changed. It's all the same as it has been for centuries. I don't see any difference. At the very end of that passage, you get down about verse 9, it says, you know, he's very patient, wanting to give people an opportunity to respond to his grace and through the gospel. But the time will come when it's over. And his wrath is going to be poured out. Judgment will come. Second emphasis here is on that it's done publicly. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. He's coming with clouds. Two different aspects, two emphases there. Term is used to emphasize with great majesty. But also, from chapter 19, you see when it talks about coming with great clouds. The clouds of believers coming back with him. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Yeah. This is not speaking of the rapture. Don't go there. If you were going to characterize the rapture, it's coming as a thief. No signs. Remember, we started talking about imminency Sunday. No signs. This is clearly speaking of Second Advent here. Second Advent. At the end of the tribulation period. Third thing. Third emphasis here is, in the context, is on judgment. And all the tribes of earth will mourn over him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. The word for mourning is kind of interesting because kapto, the basic, most basic meaning of the word is to cut. To cut. And it's, the word is in a middle voice here, so that's trying to relate the subject to the action. And it means to strike, you know, to cut, to strike, to beat oneself in demonstration of mourning. Have you ever seen some of the funeral dirges, especially in or marches and stuff in the Middle East? A lot of times they'll be utilizing different kinds of straps and different kinds of things and beating themselves in mourning. And this is the kind of thing it's talking about. They will cut themselves over him. They will beat their breasts over him. The reason for this is related to what is going on and what's occurring when he returns. When he came the first time in the incarnation, he came as Savior. This time, he's coming as judge. As judge. Everyone who lives lives in one of two places. Either in verse 5 and 6, or you live in verse 7. We're either those who have been freed from our sins because we believed in Christ, placed our faith in him, and are a part of his kingdom, a priest, or, and that's what he was talking about in verses 5 and 6, or we are in verse 7 waiting for judgment. Nothing worse than living in verse 7, waiting on judgment. But see, we have this sin nature, you know, unbelievers, you know, that, well, we all got sin nature, but with the unbeliever, that sin nature is ruling, they don't have any truth, and it distorts their thinking. Why, I'm perfectly content, everything's going my way, I mean, I got a good job, I got this and that, whatever, I'm just a happy pagan, you know, still living in that sphere of judgment. Actually, John 3:18-36 says, you know, they're already under the wrath of God, as long as they're in that status of unbelief. But we're able, thank God, because of his grace, to move instantaneously from verse 7 back to verse 5 and 6 as far as our relationship goes. We can move from being under his judgment to being freed from his judgment and become one of his priests and a part of his kingdom. And this can be done instantaneously by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. And it really is that simple. It really is that simple. No works, no psychological hoops, none of that goofy stuff. Believing in Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing that this verse speaks about is the certainty of his coming. The certainty of his coming. And this is seen in the last three words in the English translation there. Even so, amen. Even so, amen. It's an interesting combination. I have a Greek phrase here utilizing a Hebrewism. In other words, it's using the Hebrew words here, to sort of like a Hebrew idiom to express here. Both, we have little VAI, V-A-I, which, well, really, should put that, nay, but anyway. And then, amen. Just, amen. Now, and this comes from Amon, as I said, in the Hebrew. It's looks like so. Amon, strongest word in the Hebrew language for truth. Strongest word for truth. But you put Amen together with Nai, and what do you end up with? They put this prophecy. They put the message of this book, what he's talking about here. They put on it the seal of certainty, reliability, firm assurance. Well, it's the Word of God, isn't it? If someone were to ask you, why you believe that this is truth, what would you answer? That's one to think about. And don't answer, because I have faith it is. Because all people have faith that the Quran's the word of their God, too. Not a very good answer. I'll just think about that for a while. For a few days, maybe. But it's something to think about. Why do we take this as a word of truth? Yeah. This statement here, even so, amen, really fulfills what Christ said to the high priest Caiaphas. If we go back to Matthew. Matthew 26, right towards the end. 26:64, a big chapter. What's he saying here? Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." It's going to happen. He told him then. Reliability, certainty of that happening. Same thing. Get down to Acts chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. See, the thing I'm pointing out with this is a certainty. He's made some statements. Certainty of their fulfillment. And this "even so, amen" really summarizes the message of, that he communicated all the way through, actually. Pulls it all together. And after he said these things, he was lifted up. While they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Two men in white clothing. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Surety. Reliability. You can count on it. It's going to happen. Even so, amen. It's truth. It's truth. Verse 8. See, we didn't need that extra sheet after all. I'm going to have to hustle to get through this. Verse 8. A one-verse paragraph. If you've got your paragraph markers in your text, it's a declaration of who is the object of the revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and Omega. Got a little signet on the disc and stuff. It says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. See, this points to Christ in several ways. The guarantor of the message of the book, the completer of the actions that will be undertaken. So the guarantor, the completer, and the basis of his right and authority to judge that we just noted in verse 7. I am very emphatic. I myself keep on being, literally, the Alpha and the Omega. First letter of the Greek alphabet, Alpha, the last letter, Omega. You know, so it would look and a small one is like this, but to get the capital, it's like that. So, oh, well. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. And it's repeated also, as you would expect, at the very end again, Revelation 22:13. The emphasis, what's he saying? Alpha and Omega. He's putting the emphasis on the completeness of God, in his essence, in his character, the completeness of his control over history. For us, we would look at, instead of Alpha and Omega, it's A to Z, you know, beginning to end. He is the source of all creation, as we noted Sunday, Colossians 2:15-18. Or, and also we read tonight in chapters 4 and 5, a couple places there, emphasizing on that aspect of we should worship and praise Him because He is the Creator. He is what all language is meant to be, the expression of truth. It reinforces very strongly that what He has said will come to pass. Therefore, the certainty of all of Scripture, but especially all those prophetic passages in the Old Testament, which need to be looked at very carefully. And see, oftentimes the Old Testament is just kind of flipped over. Shouldn't be. But it takes a lot of work, a lot of hard work to develop and teach. I had a friend's got a church down in Texas and up in Austin, and he's been working for a couple of years in Isaiah. And kind of a tough thing to do. I don't know how his congregation is taking it, but he's been working at it for a couple of years. Now, coupled with the next phrase, who is, who was, and who is to come, which again puts a focus on what? His eternality. Eternality. Then, what's that last thing? The Almighty. Pantokrator. It's used 10 times in Scripture. Pantokrator. Oops. Pantokrator. Pan or Pantos emphasizes everything, all. Krator, from Kratos, power, power, strength. So it's 10 times it's used in Scripture, 9 of them in Revelation. It's a reference to omnipotence, is being all-powerful. This word stands in apposition to a word, not in the Scripture text, but a word of the day used of the Roman Empire. And it changes this first part. Autokrator. Autos. Self. See? Strength within myself. And that was the... And really, it came to be used, it was used most commonly to refer to self-rule of the Roman Empire. Okay. Let's take and summarize some things here. Oh, my God. Must be warm in here tonight. Get dry. 8 things. And actually what I'm doing here is pulling this whole section from verse 1 to 8 together here. First thing, Jesus Christ is the central figure and focus, if you haven't figured that out yet, of the book, as we open the book. He's the central figure and focus of this book. 2, verse 1 presents him as the immediate source and object of the revelation. In other words, he's part of the transmission of the message, but as well as, you know, the source of it, as well as the focus of it. The revelation, the disclosure. Verse 2.3, he is the testimony about which John bore witness. And we are to bear witness of as ambassadors for Christ. Point 4, verse 3, here we see special blessing. And that's really important to see that and put it in the right context. Blessed, spiritually blessed and content, happiness in that sense and contentment. Doesn't mean blessed, you're going to have a full wallet, you're going to have, you know, complete good health your whole life. And all this other stuff that people look at, and whatever, material things. It's speaking of spiritual contentment and blessing. It's he who reads, the one who teaches, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, not only hear, but heed it. Heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Point 5. In verse 5, we see him as the faithful witness, the firstborn, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Point 6. He is also revealed as the source of grace and peace, the one who loves and freed us from our sins by his work on the cross and bearing our sins. And, of course, that's especially that last phrase there in verse 5. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Number 7. Verse 6 says he is the source of our royal priesthood. We are a part of his kingdom. Those of us who have responded and believed in Christ. And then point 8. In verse 7, he has promised to come with a great display of power and glory, and every eye will see him. And of course, the focus is Second Advent. Second Advent. Not the rapture, Second Advent. And then point 9. Verse 8, he is omnipotent and has complete rulership over all things. Pantokrator. Like I say, it's used 9 times in Revelation. And probably if you looked out there in your little margin and you get a little note by that word, no, doesn't do it on mine. Didn't do it. Well, you need to something else to chase it down, but it'll come out. See, that's one of the neat things about get the text up there and click on it. Bingo, I got them right there. So, anyway, that's cheating, I guess, but sure helps. Okay, and we'll pick it up with the vision Sunday, beginning in verse 9 through 18. We see the vision of the glorified Christ in the midst. Remember, he noted earlier, he had these churches, kind of in an egg-shaped deal, but he's in the midst of those churches and knows what's going on with those churches. He knows what's going on with this church. Make no mistake about it. But we see this great vision and what's in view here. And we get a kind of a glimpse, in a sense, of Christ here. It's really kind of neat. But we'll just have to wait till Sunday. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful for this time of fellowship in the Word. We're indeed thankful, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you did love us and sent your uniquely born Son to die for us, to pay the penalty that we justly deserved, so that when we responded by faith in him, we could have the gift of eternal life. We could have this awesome relationship with you and this tremendous provisions that you have made for us that flow to us because of his work on the cross and our relationship to him. And we just thank you for it. And we just pray that each of us would be attentive to your word, your truth, concentrate on it, so that we're prepared, have the right thinking, the viewpoint, the convictions that we need, so that we have the spiritual muscle that God the Holy Spirit can use to guide, direct each of us, so that each day we're walking by the Spirit, walking by faith, and bringing honor and glory to you. We thank you for those that continue to fellowship together here. We pray that you'll provide for them, meet their needs. We have several with some health issues. And we remember, especially tonight, John, as he gets ready for surgery next week, myself for surgery in a couple of weeks. And we just pray that the doctors, the surgeons, everybody will have the insight that they need to do their best work. And we just leave the rest of it in your hands, Father. And we would thank you for what you're doing with Trina's recovery and how she's coming along pretty well. Still pretty weak, but the surgery seems to have worked this time so far. And we just thank you for that. We'd also thank you for the good report from Charlotte back east and how the word is, and she's been going through the Galatian studies here. She has really impacted her and her whole household, in fact. So we just thank you for that. Now, Father, we thank you for the place to meet here. The provision has been awesome. And we just look to you for what you have for us coming up in the studies and the provision through those studies in the coming months and years. And we just give you the praise and glory in Christ. Amen. Okay. Yeah.